Good morning, Foster.
Good
to be together, isn't it? Yeah, there's one in every congregation. I need to flip the switch. It says green. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We're good? Great. Good morning, Foster. Most of the time, I enjoy getting mail. Where we live, we walk down to the mailboxes, open it up 6 days a week, and see what blessings might be there. Of course, it's not always blessings. There's some mail I would rather not get. You know, there are the bills, there's the junk mail, there's other stuff. But some of it's good. Though there's less good stuff than there used to be. Technology has ruined the trip to the mailbox. Remember postcards?
Yes.
And this time of year, I used to get a bunch of postcards from people who were on vacation, and they'd send a picture postcard from wherever they were, and usually it would say something like, "Wish you were here." That, by the way, is a lie. They did not wish I was there. They were glad I wasn't. But it sounded good. I wished I was there. I'm lucky to get one postcard a year now. I see Facebook posts instead. People who are somewhere and stick up a picture on Facebook or Instagram or something. Mail sometimes is good, unless you get a letter like this. This poor mother who got a letter, not a postcard, a letter from her son at camp. "Dear Mom, our scoutmaster told us all to write to our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and worried. We are okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were all up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh, yes. Please call Chad's mother and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. It was neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning. Scoutmaster Webb got mad at Chad for going on a hike alone without telling anyone. Chad said he did tell him, but it was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on a fire, the gas can will blow up? The wet wood still didn't burn, but one of our tents did. Also, some of our clothes. John is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We will be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Webb gets the car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Webb said that a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he can't get insurance on it. We think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if we get it dirty. And if it's hot, sometimes he lets us ride on the tailgate. It gets pretty hot with 10 people in the car. He let us take turns riding in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and talked to us. Scoutmaster Webb's a neat guy. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive. But he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys were diving off the rocks and swimming out in the lake. Scoutmaster Webb wouldn't let me because I can't swim, and Chad was afraid he would sink because of his cast, so he let us take the canoe across the lake. It was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. Scoutmaster Webb isn't crabby like some scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad about the life jackets. He has to spend a lot of time working on the car, so we're trying not to cause him any trouble. Guess what? We have all passed our first aid merit badges. When Dave dove in the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Wade and I threw up. Scoutmaster Webb said it probably was just food poisoning from the leftover chicken. He said they got sick that way with the food they ate in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. He said he sure figured out how to get things done better while he was doing his time. I have to go now. We're going into town to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about anything. We're fine. Yeah. There's a mom who wished she had gotten a postcard. Where we're going to a postcard this morning, or at least a postcard-sized letter. A little personal note tucked into Scripture for us that we know as the Book of Philemon, or the postcard of Philemon might be a better term than a book. I invite you to turn there in your Bible. You'll find it nestled in the New Testament right after Titus and before you get to Hebrews. And we're going to read the whole postcard. Not often we get to be in church and read a whole book of the Bible, but we're doing it this morning. It's short. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, as we get into your word together for a few minutes this morning, I pray that it would be your spirit that takes your word and speaks to the realities and needs of each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would be free to do exactly what you want with your word. And I pray that I wouldn't get in the way of that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting little postcard. Not a whole lot to it. Just a few short verses. But an important postcard. Let's set the context a little bit, the background. And we want to look a little bit at the content of the letter itself, what it is that Paul's asking of this man Philemon. And then before we get done, let's see what conclusions we can draw. What are the takeaways for us from this little postcard that God has seen fit to preserve for us? Paul, now probably about 60 years old, is imprisoned. Not free to go wherever he wants anymore, but he is still able to communicate. And from his imprisonment, he writes letters to churches. One of those letters was written to a church at Colossae, a church probably started by Epaphras in the town of Colossae. A church that met in a home. That's almost a foreign concept to us. But in the days of Philemon and Paul, that was the norm. That was what Christians did. They got together in homes. In some parts of the world, that's still what Christians do. In our Western society, we've gotten used to thinking of church in terms of a place, a building. That actually is not the concept in the New Testament. The concept of church has to do with a group of people, a congregation, a gathering. And often that gathering was in a home. This church met in the home of Philemon. Might have met in other homes as well, but Philemon was one of the key hosts for the Colossian church. If you know anything about Paul's letter to the Colossians, you probably know or have concluded that this was a church that had some problems in the area of Christology. There were some things that they probably didn't quite understand about Jesus, about Christ. And in setting them straight in this letter to the Colossians, we've got a wonderful, wonderful picture of who Christ is and of the impact that who Christ is has on how we ought to live. Paul has written that letter, 4 chapters of it, and he is sending it back to the church, back to Colossae. And along with that letter to the church, he's sending a postcard to Philemon. Philemon was probably one of the wealthier members of the Colossian church. We know that because he had a home big enough to meet in. We know it because he was a slave owner, was rich enough to have servants. And one of those slaves, a man by the name of Onesimus, whose name means useful, Onesimus had run away, probably after ripping off Philemon to finance his escape. And in the providence of God, Onesimus ends up connecting with Paul in Rome. And through that relationship, Onesimus comes to the Lord. And now Paul has a dilemma. What to do with Onesimus? He is, after all, a runaway slave. And you know what ought to happen to runaway slaves, do you? Death. It was a capital crime, considered a capital crime. And so if Philemon had been able to locate Onesimus, he could have had him executed, and that would have been, in the culture of that first century, quite acceptable. Mosaic law was a little more gracious. There was another alternative. Let me just share a couple of verses with you from Deuteronomy 23. Verses 15 and 16 say, if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand him over to his master. Let him live among you wherever he likes, and in whatever town he chooses. Do not oppress him. So, option one for Onesimus, death. Option two for Onesimus, based on Deuteronomy, hang out with Paul. Stay where you are. Don't go back. That's trouble back there waiting for you. It's safe here. But Paul chooses a third option. And it's a difficult option. He chooses to send Onesimus back to Philemon with this little postcard and with the letter to the Colossian church. And so Onesimus and Tychicus start on a journey. What must have been for Onesimus a long journey. We were singing earlier that song, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of my heart bless your name. And I was imagining Onesimus on that journey with perhaps words like that chorus going through his mind. For this is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you. Long journey. Lots of opportunity to turn back. But apparently he doesn't. Well, that's the background for Philemon. Paul writes this little note, hoping that Philemon will respond positively. I want you to notice a few things about what he asks of Philemon. First, it's a request that is grounded and encapsulated in grace and in love, not in legalism. And Paul could have said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you so you can kill him. Or he could have said, hey Philemon, guess what? Onesimus made it to Rome. I'm keeping him here. It's safer. But he sends him back, and he says to Philemon, verse 8, Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. He begins this letter with a greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He ends it with a blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace and love. But no guarantee about what Philemon's going to do. This is no valueless transaction for Paul, because he has come to love Onesimus as a son. And indeed, Onesimus is his spiritual son, as is apparently Philemon. Paul says, along about, verse 19, not to mention that you owe me your very self. It was a gracious appeal rather than an apostolic command. So here's what Paul asks of Philemon. He says to Philemon, I want you to look on Onesimus with new eyes. I want you to see him differently than you ever seen him before. I want you to look upon him not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Oh, really? And Philemon could have said, I don't think so. And would have had every right to do so. Philemon, I want you to look on him with new eyes. Paul says, I'm sending him back. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. You can have him back as a brother. It's hard to change perspective. Isn't it? You got to change the way you think. And changing the way we think isn't easy. It really isn't. And I would suggest to some of you who are in my category of life that the older we get, the harder it gets. Because we start suffering from hardening of the categories. You know, the way we think is the way we think, and it must be right. These other two people that are mentioned at the beginning of the letter, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. One theory is that Apphia was Philemon's wife and Archippus was his son. And as his son, one of the leaders of the Colossian church. If that's right, Philemon's far enough along in life to have apparently an adult son and to have accumulated sufficient wealth to own slaves and host the Colossian church. He could have been suffering from hardening of the categories. Philemon, I want you to look with new eyes. It's not easy. But Philemon, I want you to do more than that, Paul says. It's not just a matter of the way you look upon Onesimus. What you actually do becomes important as well. I want you to respond with a new heart. I know what you're thinking about Onesimus. Dirty, rotten thief. Runaway. Take him back, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Sure. Runaway slave walks in the door. Oh, come on in. Welcome home, son. That's hard. If you're going to respond that way, it'll take a new heart. A little earlier, Paul injects a little word play on Onesimus' name. Remember, his name means useful. And Paul says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to you and me, to both of us. Guess what, Philemon? The grace of God has enabled Onesimus to begin living up to his name. Philemon, can you imagine that? Are you willing to buy into a whole new future for the relationship between you and Onesimus? Can you embrace a new future? Can you start looking upon him now as useful, like you used to hope he was? And then there is this Columbo moment in the letter. You remember the old TV series Columbo? The detective? Columbo fans out there? Yeah, you sort of remember Columbo. He'd just kind of peck away at the suspect. He'd go see the suspect and ask him some questions, probe a little bit. And then as he was walking out, he'd stop. And he'd turn around and he would say, one more thing. And usually that one more thing was pretty important. There's this Columbo moment in verse 22 where Paul says to Philemon, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Now, this is going to take a series of miracles anyway, because Paul's currently in prison. But Paul says, when I get out of here, and it's going to happen, I want to come visit. And in the back of Philemon's mind when he reads that is going to be the question, what is Paul going to see and sense when he shows up here? Where's Onesimus? Oh, I had him killed. Ooh. The Apostle Paul was planning on holding Philemon accountable. Don't you like that word, accountability? No. No, we live in the Northwest. We like being independent. Right? But there is this matter of one more thing. Prepare a room. Want to come visit? If you're Philemon, what do you make of that postcard? And if you're not Philemon, what do you make of the postcard? What do we take away from a passage of Scripture like this? What conclusions do we draw? Let me suggest a few. First, broken relationships hurt the body of Christ. Well, that seems obvious. But I'd suggest to you it's only obvious to us if we're talking about somebody else's broken relationships. If we're talking about my broken relationships, it's not nearly that obvious. Right? Broken relationships hurt the body of Christ. He suffers. See, it's not just a question here of what is best for Onesimus, and it's not just a question of what is best for Philemon. In fact, it is not even a question of what's best for the Colossian church. What's best for the Lord of the church? You remember what I reminded you of about the letter to Colossians at the beginning? It's all about Jesus Christ, His centrality. He is central to your relationships and my relationships as well. And when there are broken relationships, He suffers. Maybe sometimes I wish it wasn't that way, because it would make it easier for Onesimus to stay in Rome. It would make it easier simply to move on and forget the past and leave in our wake a trail of broken relationships that do not please God. Don't do it. Broken relationships hurt the body of Christ. He is the one that suffers most. Second thing I take away from this letter, love. Not self-interest or self-preservation, but love is the intended context for our relationships. Paul says, I could order you to do what's right. I appeal to you on the basis of love. That's hard. Especially if you have been wronged, it is hard. If someone has ripped you off, if someone has hurt you, it is hard to love them. But please remember, love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. Third thing that I have to take away from Paul's postcard to Philemon, it's the Columbo moment. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are accountable to one another. Please notice what I did not say. I did not say in the Church of Jesus Christ we ought to be accountable to one another. I said we are. That's part of what it means to be His church. We have the incredible privilege and responsibility of holding one another lovingly accountable. It's a serious responsibility, but an important one. It's part of the function of the church. Church is not a place you go to get fed, though that might happen. It's a community where you go to honor Christ. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we are accountable to one another. Fourth, and perhaps the most obvious lesson I take away from this book. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard. It's hard. Has anybody ever told you that being a Christian was easy? Because if they did, they lied to you, and I apologize for them. It is not easy. It is true that His burden is easy. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. It is true that it's better to face life with Him than without Him. It is not true that living as a Christian is easy. Because it's a messed up world. I hope you've noticed that. It's messed up. And sometimes doing the right thing is really hard. It would have been easier for Paul to keep Onesimus in Rome. Would probably have been easier for Philemon if Paul had kept Onesimus in Rome. And it certainly would have been easier for Onesimus. Sometimes doing the right thing is hard. And it doesn't seem to make any sense except that you know that it's right. When we moved to Washington 30 years ago, and my kids started at Bryn Mawr School, there was a teacher there that had a quotation on the wall that I still remember from Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you remember this, Suzanne. Little sign that said, "It's never too late to start doing what is right." It's true. That is a message of the grace of God. Fifth, never, ever, ever underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. No one is hopeless. I confess to you, there have been times in my life when I thought people were hopeless. There have been people that I have written off as hopeless. And I was wrong. I still remember clearly learning how wrong I was my senior year of high school. When I was in elementary school, there was a guy in my class by the name of Mike. And Mike was, let's just sum it up by saying he was a loser. In fact, he was the biggest loser I knew. He was a bully. He was a loser. And I didn't want anything to do with Mike Davenport. Fast forward to my senior year of high school. I lost track of Mike. He ended up going to a different junior high and high school than I did. I got involved with Youth for Christ. And my senior year was in an after-school Youth for Christ meeting, sitting there. And in the door walked Mike Davenport. And I almost fell off my chair. And when Mike was introduced as our guest speaker that day, I just about died. Because God had gotten a hold of that young man and changed his life. Never underestimate the power of God to change a life. No one is hopeless. Not Onesimus, not Mike Davenport, not the people in your life that you're ready to give up on. No one. Because it is the Lord who makes the useless useful. And it is the grace of God that turns the potentially embittered people like Philemon, who has been ripped off, into someone who can embrace the one who has wronged him. Well, there you have it. It can be dangerous to read other people's mail. But the letter was there, and it's been preserved for our benefit, so it's a danger we can't avoid. The story, however, isn't finished. It isn't. How did Philemon respond? I can give you that answer. In three words, I don't know. For us, it's an unfinished story. And maybe that's not a bad thing, because our story is not yet finished either. We are all in process. So my challenge to you today, my encouragement to you today, my prayer for you today, is that if, perchance, you find yourself anywhere in this postcard from Paul to Philemon, what are you going to do about it? Because it's never too late to start doing what's right. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I'd be a whole lot more comfortable if you'd left stuff like Philemon out of your word, but you didn't. So I pray that you would help me and you would help us to take to heart what we need to take to heart, and to invite your Spirit to shape what needs to be shaped, and to strengthen what needs to be strengthened. Help us, Lord, to think and to do that which pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.